We look together in Colossians chapter 3. We'll begin reading with verse 5. In the context of the saving grace of God in Christ, people of God, hear the word of our Lord. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Well, people of God, we have seen in these words, in these verses, we have seen that in Christ we have the grace to have the old man put to death. And that is because of the work of Christ in our life, but it is also a command to us. And so we looked at how there was a grace-filled putting to death of the old man in God's elect, in God's people. In contrast, there is a wrath-filled putting to death of the old man. There is the opposition to God, of God to the old man, to the sinfulness of man. And I believe that then verse 6, we would also have clearly set before us that these kinds of rebellious activities will not take place in hell itself. In this way, the rebellion is thwarted. The evil heart is not destroyed because they continue to live, but their ability to sin against God and rebel against God is not in the same way as it here. It is like a person imprisoned, and they cannot do all they would want to do. So there's an element of that in hell itself, and in the judgment of God against sin. There is the restraint of sin through judgment. There is the overcoming of sin in grace. And so we see a wrath-filled death to the members or the activities of the sinful man. They will be destroyed. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. There are people, and I would expect a growing number of people in this world and in our culture and in your neighborhood that simply have no idea that the Bible even talks about a coming judgment. You say, well, how can that be? Everybody knows that God is going to return and there is going to be a day of wrath. That is not true. People are growing increasingly ignorant of what we would consider basic principles, basic truths of God's word. The prophets in the Old Testament would announce the coming judgment of God to the nations. They had to announce it. Those nations did not naturally assume that there would be a judgment of God against them. They thought they were worshiping their own gods, and their own gods would keep them. And if they had a concept of the afterlife, they would be protected through it, or they would come to a place of bliss because of what they did in relationship to the gods they had. But the word of God is clear. It is God who is coming in judgment and in wrath against the sons of disobedience. We can see it in the Old Testament. And that coming is both future and present. There's always a present element. And because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon. Does that mean that it's totally future or there's some present? Is coming means that it may be coming now and it continues to come. And so there is a dual emphasis when we talk about the coming of the wrath of God, both in the present and the ultimate future. The day of the Lord in the prophet Zephaniah, one of the last books of the Bible in the Old Testament, Zephaniah chapter 1, 14 through 17. This could certainly may look at the future in terms of the coming of Jesus Christ, but it is also clearly referring to how God is going to destroy in the course of history itself. And both are true. Zephaniah chapter 1, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Now, people of God, that's a description of how God is responding and will ultimately respond to the sin of man. It will not be a pleasant day. It will be a day of judgment and a day of wonder. For God's people, it will be a glorious day. But for those who live in rebellion to God, the sons of disobedience, it is a day of wrath and judgment and distress and punishment. And we know that that day will ultimately last forever in hell itself. And our world simply ignores the coming judgment of the Lord. They treat it as if it will never happen. They sometimes pit the Old and the New Testament against each other and say, that was Old Testament. New Testament, it just talks about a God of love. In Romans 2, beginning with verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, sons of disobedience, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Well, what is part of the good that we would do as God's people? One of the good things that we do is to declare even this truth in the context of that we are only saved by grace. That it is in Christ alone, that our salvation consists. Contrast this to the sons of disobedience. And specifically, the word is disobedient. That is a term that Scripture will use in general to talk about all those who are opposed to God. Disobey, which means that there's a law that they must obey. And the laws that they must obey, they disobey. You can't have disobedience if there's no law. And the law of God comes to every man, woman, and child. It comes to them in various ways, but it comes and it stands. And whether they have heard the specifics of God's law, that they are only to have God as God alone. Romans chapters 2 and 3 make it abundantly clear, 1, 2, and 3, that God has revealed all he needs in creation itself. But people also know that law through the testimony of the church, through the giving of his word. And God's word comes, and people are disobedient. They disobey that law. And we see that disobedience all around us. But the point is that it's not only all around us, as we had pointed out. These are members that we too have, and we want to put these things to death. This is what we would have been, and so very clear. This is our past as well. This is what we were. Anyone who has, by God's grace, putting to death the deeds of the flesh because he has been saved by grace, he has been transformed by Christ, that person would not be that person unless God saved them. We are just like everyone else. None of this, we're doing what we're doing because we're so good. No, we testify that we too once walked. We once were like this, and we would have been like this apart from the grace of God. Colossians 3 makes it abundantly clear. It simply states that we have, in verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You lived in these members. You walked in these members. It was the fabric of your life. It was the fabric of my life. Anyone not saved by grace will walk this way because that's our natural bent as we are in rebellion to God as fallen sinners. There is no nonsense about there are some evil people and there are some good people. No, there are all evil people. You, me, everyone. And it is only by God's grace that we begin to put to death that evil in any way. Or it's by God's wrath that that evil will be restrained and punished both in this day and in the great day of the Lord to come when Christ returns. A day of anguish, a day of vengeance, a day of wrath, a day of grace for the people of God. But this is our past. And so none of us can say to the world, "You're so bad and I'm so good." We communicate in a way, we would be as dead as you, apart from the grace of God. Look to God to save you from this wrath to come. Look to Christ, who is the one that bore that wrath for his people. That day of wrath on the cross, which is now taken care of, the wrath that should have been ours when the day, great day of wrath comes. Because the day of wrath has already come for us in Christ on the cross. That's the only way anyone will escape the great day of wrath. But until that day, we don't walk in the old man. We don't live in the old man. We don't rejoice in the old man or those members. As we say, we want to do away with them. And that same theme is repeated now in verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. And it's referring again to, you know, there's the concept of putting to death or putting off. It's all tied together and it's talking about the same things. And so as we clearly said before, this is not an exhaustive list. And even this verse does now not complete an exhaustive list of the old things that we need to put off. But there are several that are focused on here. Different than in verse 5. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Well, there are two main things in this verse. There are sins of anger and sins of the tongue that are to be removed. And it's God is commanding us, as those people who have the new man, who have Christ, who have the Spirit of God, who have been born again, he gives this command. He says, put off all these things. Put them off. It's going to be something you are commanded to do. This is a new commandment in this sense. It's not new, and it's new to you because you're new in Christ. And so it's a new commandment. It's still a commandment. Put these things off. Anger, wrath. Now, these are words that were malice. These are words that we are well aware of. Wrath, anger. I suspect that any one of you children who can understand anything I'm saying this morning know what it's like to be angry. Have you ever been angry? You have, haven't you? And I would suspect that that anger is wrong. God has commanded you and He's commanded me. And I get angry. I have to put that to death. You get angry. You have to put that to death. It's not something that God wants you to have in your life. You need to put them off. And the only way that you can do that is with the help of God and the wisdom of God. In the book of Proverbs, it talks about anger a lot. And in that book, as it talks about anger, it really helps us to focus on how it is that we can put it off. How can you put it off? Here's the command, put it off. Well, that's great, Pastor, but how do I do that? Well, it's still not going to be easy because the wisdom of God is hard in and of itself. In Proverbs 14, verse 29, we have this declaration. Proverbs 14, verse 29. You've heard it before. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Be slow to wrath. Oh, that's not easy in itself. But when you begin to feel angry, you need to do whatever you do to slow it down. Slow it down. Now, some people say, count to 10. Doesn't say how to slow it down. It just says you need to slow it down. Because once anger starts, it snowballs. It's like that snowball, right? A snowball you can start, and especially if you got it on a big hill, you can start it big and you get it about like this. And if it's the right kind of snow, you put it down and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and it gets harder and harder and harder to stop. Slow. So whenever you begin to sense anger, immediately you know you have to slow it down. Now, there may be different ways that you do that. Walk away from the situation. Not only to be told, go to your room, but go to your room to calm down, slow down. This is one of the wisdom ways that is set before us. Proverbs 15, verse 1 also tells us how we can also help others if they're in that context of getting angry. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And how clearly that isn't true. If one person is angry and the other person isn't angry, and then the angry person gets the person who isn't initially angry to bring a harsh word, then the anger is multiplied, isn't it? So what does God say to us in those circumstances? A soft answer turns away wrath. You don't help people when they're angry with mockery. You don't help them by getting angry yourself. A soft answer, not a harsh word. Proverbs 19:13. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. What does the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger? So how can you be slow? It says discretion. What does that mean? It means that you need to really think through the situation as you're getting angry. Think about it. Discern what's going on. Most of the time if we get angry, anger takes over and we don't think about the situation. Think about it. Discern it. Say, what are the 5 reasons why I'm getting angry here in your mind? Think about it. that may be a very helpful thing to do. That may, so now, instead of focusing on your anger, you're focusing on why you're getting angry. One person said anger is like that idiot light in a car. And idiot lights, that's when the red lights come on because you have low on oil or you're no longer charging the car. It's called idiot lights, at least historically. Maybe they don't call them that anymore. But what does that tell you? Anger's like that because it tells you that something else is wrong, and then you need to discern what the other thing is. And as you think through that, just thinking about it helps us not to become angry. This is the wisdom of God. And also, there are times when we simply do not become overly offended by sin. To be able, even says the text, that we would overlook a transgression. That follows that scripture that tells us that sin covers a multitude of evils. Or love covers a multitude of evils, not sin. Love covers a multitude of evil. And that helps alleviate the anger in the situation. Another text is Proverbs 21:14. A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back, strong wrath. Give somebody a bribe, it produces anger. Give a gift in secret, and that would pacify anger. Proverbs 30, verse 33. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and the wringing of the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. So there's ways that you can increase anger, or there's ways that you can seek to control anger. The second thing is the tongue. And here is just another major point of life, isn't it? Here again, I could talk to the children. Have you ever, in anger, said no? Wow. Now the tongue is involved. It's not just an emotion. It now comes out with the tongue. And now you're going to start speaking. So you see, we all deal with the tongue. And we'll actually even talk about some of that tonight as well, because we have verses that coincide with themes that are similar. But we'll look at just this. First of all, it says in our text, it uses the word blasphemy. So it's going to focus on two ways in which we use the tongue. One in relationship to God and one in relationship to others. You see that in the text. You see it, blasphemy. And then filthy language out of your mouth. So those are two different aspects of the tongue. One in relationship with God, one in relationship with the world and other people. Blasphemy. What is blasphemy? It's using God's name in vain. It's taking God's name, which includes the Lord, which includes Yahweh, which would include Jehovah, which include all the names of God, returns Jesus and Christ and Lord. Every name, every word associated with God. If you would say Christ, then we would know that that would be associated with Jesus, who is true God. Every term that has something to do with God specifically, misusing that is blasphemy. Or even treating it in a joking way. That too is blasphemy. Not to treat it in the way that you should. It is a God's name, and all his names are to be treated in a holy way, in a way that is set apart. We might be able to make jokes about certain things and about certain events. Maybe about animals, maybe even about some people as we do it in fun. But where in the Bible do we ever have, and it's good to joke about God. It's good to joke about his name. We ought to be a little lighthearted once in a while when we come to our thinking and talking about God. We ought to have lots of jokes about the pearly gates and about God in heaven. Because those make things, you know, it's a little lighthearted, and we need to be a little lighthearted when we talk about God. No, we don't. We don't need to do that. That is blasphemy. The thing of it is here, people of God, is there is the expectation that you blaspheme God and that you need to quit doing it. Because our natural bent is to bring God down to our level and to treat Him like we would treat everybody else, to joke around with God the way we would joke around with everybody else. And I love to joke around. Maybe some of you know that. And I like doing that. And we joke with each other. And we have done that over the years. But people of God, we don't joke with God. We don't joke with His name. And we have a tendency to do that. That's part of the old man. We need to put that to death. If you think you have no problem with blasphemy, you are blaspheming. We all have a problem with blasphemy. We all have a problem with taking God's name in vain. If you sit in church and you're singing a song and at the end you don't know that you would use the name of God in that song, you have blasphemed God. It's a serious matter. Doesn't mean we shouldn't take God's name on our lips. We should, in a reverent and holy, set-apart way. All the time. We don't shift into blasphemy gear. We don't shift into the joke gear with God. One of the ways I see people do that is they'll do almost what the ancient Israelites did by changing the way in which you pronounce the name in order to avoid using the name in vain. And so instead of using God, we say gosh. And instead of Jesus, we say G. J-E-E. What do you think people did that for? They said, well, if we don't use the whole thing, then we're not really messing up. We're not really blaspheming God. Not so. We need to constantly be careful because we're always trying to invade into blasphemy. And we want to guard our tongues. We want to guard our tongues. When it comes to God, we would treat Him like no other when it comes to His name. The second thing in the text is filthy language. Well, I suspect we all know what that is too. Filthy language. It particularly becomes apparent in some areas of young adulthood, and I've seen it more often with men than with women, sexual jokes, snide comments concerning that. It doesn't mean that we don't talk about sexuality. We preached on the Song of Solomon in this church, so it's abundantly clear that we're not afraid to talk about sexuality and about the marriage bed and the holiness of that. That's a good thing. But because it's good and it's holy, when you joke about it, it's filthy language. It's filthy language. To make common what God has made holy. When a teenager does it, he degrades, well, from the old man perspective, it's degrading of that one that's created in God's image, whether they acknowledge or not. But if you do it as a believer, you're degrading your sister in Christ. A recent book that I looked at in dealing with sexual immorality, also as it would gauge in pornography, has a good point for this as well. And that is, when you're doing those things, when you're making a snide comment or a sexual comment, you may remember that that person that you're doing it against, a woman is made in the image of God, and that person could be your sister or your mother. Are you treating that person the way you would want your mother or your sister treated? I hope not. You have to think in terms that this is my sister in Christ. How are you going to talk about girls, women? Filthy language. Well, it's rampant in our world, filthy language. Filthy language all over the place. Comedies are almost constantly filled with filthy language, even if it's a Disney cartoon. Let's make everything filthy and connect it to it. We have much that we need to be on guard of. And do not lie. Well, Reverend DeBoer mentioned the significance of lying, didn't he? About how people have done studies and how quickly people lie. Was it every 20 minutes they have a lie? And so if we think we're immune to these things, and if that's the very lifestyle of the old man, how we need to guard these things in our lives. But of course, we can fight against it, and we can put these things to death, because we are new creatures in Christ. We have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. And people of God, what a joy that is. We are not stuck in the filth. We are not stuck in blasphemy. We are not stuck in fornication. We are not enslaved to unrighteousness. But by the grace of God and the power of Jesus Christ. And we'll look specifically on the emphasis of that in these verses, the Lord willing, next week. But in these things, God gives us a way of escape. So that the old man isn't put to death in judgment, but that the old man is put to death in grace. And we replace this with a love for our brethren and treating our sisters in Christ. A young man with a young woman, you treat her as a sister in all purity. And we build one another up. Doesn't mean we totally ignore every sin in our lives, but we grow together in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And putting to death the old man, let's put it to death together. And so walk in the newness of life rather than in the oldness of the members that we want to put to death. And so may we truly grow in grace and in knowledge. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word has set before us and shown us where we fail, has revealed to us those members that are a part of us that we don't want to have be a part of us and that we would want to put to death. Help young and old to walk in Your way and to seek Your will and Your power and Your path of change, as by grace we would see these old members put to death. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.